Holy One, we make a pause amid many voices, some innocent and some seductive, some violent and some coercive, some forgiven and genuine, some false and untrustworthy. Amid this cacophony that pulls us in many directions, we meet these old voices of your word, these voices that attest to your fierce self, your severe summons, your generous promise, your abiding presence. Give us good ears, for maybe you have a word for us today. Give us grace and courage to listen, to answer, to care, and to rejoice, so that we may be more fully and wholeheartedly your people. Amen. I'm not going to start with the reading. I want to back up a little bit to last week and remind you where we were. Before I do that, I also want to have a drink of water. So if you were here last week, you heard Doc Bob read and preach on the call of Abraham, Abram, as he was known before his name was changed, from Genesis 12. So I just wanted to do a very brief recap of that. God calls, right? Go to this place, go to this land, leave your father, leave everything. And then it says, so Abram went as the Lord had told him. He took his wife Sarai and his brother's son Lot and all the possessions they had gathered and the persons whom they had acquired in Haran, and they set forth to go to the land of Canaan. That's the story. God calls and Abraham goes. Wow. No wonder this guy is a great original patriarch, right? Father of our faith. God calls. Abram just packs up. Well, probably Sarah actually packed up, but Abram just packs up and leaves everything that has so far defined his identity, his country, his kindred, his father's house. His response reminds us kind of those disciples in the Gospel of Mark. Mark loves the word immediately. So when in Mark's gospel, when the fishermen are called, they immediately put down their nets to follow Jesus when he calls them, right? Wow, isn't that what we wish we could do? But raise your hand, you can raise your hand on this one. Who remembers Paul Harvey on the radio, the rest of the story? Okay, so just like that program, I bet most people who go to church for many years have never heard the rest of the story of Abraham's call. So listen to it now. I want to let you know, if you have your Pew Bible, I'm using a New Revised Standard Version text, which might not be identical, but it will be close enough. And notice that these are the very next verses after last week's part of the story. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to reside there as an alien, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, and my life may be spared on your account. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. When the officials of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dwelt well with Abram. And Abram had sheep and oxen and male donkeys, male and female slaves, female donkeys and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and be gone. And Pharaoh gave his men orders concerning him, and they sent him on the way with his wife and all that he had. This is the word of the Lord. Abram's first response was to God's threefold call. Leave these three things. What to leave behind. And God's threefold promise of what would follow. Land, offspring, indeed a great nation, and a blessing to the world. But what happens next? Abram leaves the land that God has shown him. He jeopardizes, in fact, he seems to throw away the chance of offspring by handing Sarai over to the Pharaoh, and he ends up being a curse rather than a blessing to the people of Egypt. This is the word of the Lord. What just happened to our traditional image of the patriarch Abraham, that saintly, righteous servant of God? What kind of role model is that for ancestors of the faith to hand down to the descendants of the faith? What can we possibly learn from this bizarre story for our lives today? Well, as I was saying to the kids, right off the top, it reminds us that faith and trust in God are not always easy to hang on to. Life challenges us. Circumstances test us. It's hard to be as good as we mean to be, as good as we intend. Unlike God, human beings are weak. We're frail. We aren't so good at keeping promises as God is. Sometimes it seems that, like Abram, just when we've made a major commitment to God, that's when we fail the hardest. Think of Peter at the Last Supper. I'm looking forward to summer. Last Supper. Everyone else will desert you, Jesus, but not me. Never me. And wham. Within hours, he's lying and denying Jesus, all his brave certainty evaporating in the face of a threat. So this is a thread, actually, throughout the Bible. People making promises they can't keep, trying to be better, and then somehow falling down. But the story keeps going, right? It isn't like once somebody has failed, the story ends. So as we go through this particular story, let's remember and maybe reflect on our own tests of our faith. So Abram leaves the Negev because of famine. So that seems like a good reason, right? He has to feed his family. But it might also be seen as some scholars and students and thinkers over the centuries have thought, it might instead be seen as a failure to trust God. God promised land and family, right? Why wouldn't God have made provision for those? If they'd stuck it out, if they'd really trusted God's promise, might the rains have come in time? Might there have been some God-given food like manna in the desert? That in the book of Exodus, well, we don't know what would have happened because it didn't happen. But that's only the first question this story asks us. So then they get to Egypt, and Abram persuades Sarai to pretend to be his sister. It would be bad enough to do this if he just wanted to save his own life. But he also wants things to go well for him because of her. In other words, he won't just be spared. He'll profit by it. And he does, right? Sheep, oxen, donkeys, slaves, camels. Not a bad deal for your wife, right? This is an extreme example, because folklore tends to be extreme examples, but does that mean it doesn't have anything to do with us? Now, don't raise your hand on this question, please, but would any of you sell your spouse to get rich? I see some hands. But before you answer that, or before you think of the answer, think of how many people we've known in this world, and perhaps especially in Western culture and this country, who sell their marriages and families by being so tied up in their jobs, making money, that they're never home. Marriages end up on the rocks, and children have no memories of a parent's involvement in their upbringing. Plenty of people sell their marriages. Plenty of people sell their families. It's not such ancient folklore, is it? Here's another story. It's not quite so extreme, but it's about another Abraham, Honest Abe Lincoln. A criminal came into Abe's office and asked Lincoln to represent him at trial. When Lincoln asked if the man were guilty, he admitted he was, but he added, "That's why I want a lawyer, to get me off." Lincoln refused to do it. The man repeated the request several times, each time upping the ante, $1,000, $2,000, $3,000, and each time Lincoln refused. Then the man said, "You're the best lawyer in Illinois, I'll give you $4,000. And Lincoln got up, grabbed the man by the shirt, and marched him to the door. And the man said, "Why are you doing this now? Why didn't you throw me out right away when I admitted I was guilty?" And Lincoln said, "You were getting too close to my price." It's said that everybody has a price. We just don't know what it is until we get too close to it. Most of us here probably believe we can't be bought, but here's the problem. We may not even realize and recognize when we're in the middle of a transaction. So for example, what do we do when we hear someone tell a racist joke, or say ugly things about gay people, or stereotype a whole group like Muslims or Arabs? And what if we hear that at the office, or at a party where we're the guests, or a backyard barbecue with neighbors? Do we stay silent when we know we should speak out in the name of keeping our job, or not causing unpleasantness at the party, or not offending a neighbor we share a fence with? Recall the words of Dr. Martin Luther King, who said, "The ultimate measure of a man is not where he stands in moments of comfort and convenience, but where he stands at times of challenge and controversy." We will have to repent, Dr. King said. We will have to repent not merely for the vitriolic words and actions of bad people, but for the appalling silence of the good people. We too often sell our responsibility to speak out against violence, against meanness, against injustice. We sell our discipleship, our call to defend the least and the lowest, the poor, the despised, and the outcast. And when we do that, most of the time we don't even notice that we've sold something of great importance, our integrity, our faithfulness to God, for a very small worldly price, a much smaller price than Abraham managed to get for Sarah, right? At least, I have to tell you, I know that for my failures of courage at various times in my life, I don't have a single camel to show for it. So, you know, we don't notice that we're doing it. And if we do notice, sometimes we're aware of the price we're paying, right? We're sitting there saying, "I should say something, I should say something, I should say something." And it costs us something not to speak when we know we should. So back to the story. So far, Abram has jeopardized ownership of the land by abandoning it. He's jeopardized the promise of offspring by abandoning Sarai to the Pharaoh. What's next in this morality play? In last week's reading, God makes promises to Abram, right, about being both a blessing and a curse. In this story, God sends Pharaoh and his house great plagues. But doesn't that seem unfair? Doesn't that seem unfair? Pharaoh honestly thought Sarai was Abram's sister. They both said it. They both said it. He didn't set out to commit adultery, to take another man's wife. He thought he was taking another man's sister. Abram set him up. Set him up for it. And Pharaoh's outraged. Well, of course he is. Why wouldn't he be? Right? If you were trapped into doing something, you felt like you had been manipulated into doing something that you knew was wrong, wouldn't you be upset with the person who had done it? Well, what are we to make of this? Well, among other things, it reminds us that wrongdoing has consequences, ripple effects, potentially tragic, that can go far beyond whatever the immediate act is, sweeping in lots of innocent people along with the wrongdoers. Think about murder. Murder causes suffering among many, many, many innocents, friends and family of the victim, Often an entire community may be traumatized for a long time. Sometimes a community is split over whether someone should be treated harshly or treated forgivingly. On a national level, even though slavery officially ended over 150 years ago, the repercussions continue to inflict damage on our politics, our economic and social systems, on individuals. Abram's deception caused suffering for Pharaoh's household, including women and children. He brought down curse instead of blessing. We curse and bless other people by our choices, our moral choices. So today's story really ultimately is a reminder of how God works in the world. The world as it really, really is, here and now. It reminds us, this is, by the way, the core of Reformed theology, so you're in a Reformed church, listen up. No one except God is perfectly good. No one and nothing else is holy. You need to know that if you know nothing else. No one except God is perfectly good, and no one and nothing else is holy. Human beings are never perfect, not even our biblical heroes. And this story today, by the way, is just a taste. If you want to get a glimpse of our biblical heroes, sit down and read the book of Genesis cover to cover. You'll be appalled. But their flaws are part of the lesson, right? Part of the lesson. And part of the lesson is, because our heroes are flawed, we can quit comparing ourselves to them. We can quit saying, I'll never be as good and as faithful as Abraham. I'll never be, you know, as good as Peter, right? We just remembered what Peter did. And we can quit comparing ourselves to everyone else and just do our best on our own. We don't have to worry about how good or how bad anybody else is. Second, as I said earlier, keeping the faith isn't easy. We fall down, we fail, sometimes when we're just when we think we're the most solid. And we sell our faith and courage and integrity and fail to ask what price we're getting paid and whether it's worth it. We allow doubt to cripple us. But that's, I wanted to include, let me see if I can find it. If you can find on your bulletin, the part where it has the quote of the week. So find that. I love this because it has to do with doubt and faith and what you do. I sat down and wondered if I had any faith. Now, I don't know about you, whether you've ever been that, you know, had that much doubt. I sat down and wondered if I had any faith. And then I got up and went on. And that, the going on, was my faith. So sometimes when we're not sure, when we're struggling, we have doubts, we just keep going, just keep going. Just keep doing it, and that's the expression of faith. Putting one foot in front of the other, as my mother was very fond to say, in many, many situations, put one foot in front of the other. Finally, like our ancestors in faith, and this is the good news. There's actually good news in this, believe it or not, because what? Abraham ended up one of the patriarchs we name all the time, right? So that couldn't be the end of the story. There is still more story. Like our ancestors in faith, we're called to do God's work in the world regardless of our flaws. We're entrusted with, as we said before, to be ambassadors of reconciliation. God knows how broken we are. God knows all of our faults. And still calls us to be partners with God. I mean, that's wow. That's a big wow, right? God wants to partner with us to make the world better. And that's in spite of knowing everything that there is to know about us. So all of us, you, me, everybody here, we're all good enough. We're all good enough. We're good enough for God to use. God's story is going to go on into the future, just as it's come down to us from the deep past. So all we have to remember is that in our own lives, the rest of the story is up to us. The rest of our story is up to us. You are loved. You are forgiven. You are good enough. Believe it. Share it. Live it. And may peace, knowing you are good enough, may peace abide in your heart. Let it be so. Amen. We're going to